If you have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, 2 Kings chapter 10 and verses 28 to 36. As we finish up our series, Don't Waste the Victory, 2 Kings chapter 10, starting in verse 28. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab all I had in mind to do, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. In those days, the Lord began to reduce the size of Israel. Hazael overpowered the Israelites throughout their territory, east of the Jordan, in all the land of Gilead, the region of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer to the Arnon Gorge, through Gilead to Bashan. As for the other events of Jehu's reign, all he did and all his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehu rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. The time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I pray you just teach us this morning, Lord, how we need to finish well and stay faithful to you, Lord, especially in these last days and doing your work till you come and take us home. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. One of the best parts of Donald Trump's inauguration ceremony last January the 20th was Carrie Underwood singing that song, America the Beautiful. And when the audio went out, she got everybody in that room to sing it all together with it.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain.
Glory to God. But how many of y'all realize Carrie Underwood walked away from her church in Nashville, Tennessee, 7 years ago and never went back when they started preaching the truth, what the Bible says about homosexuality? Remember that song she popularized years ago, Jesus Take the Wheel? Well, when it comes to LGBTQ, Carrie Underwood says, Jesus hit the road, I'm taking the wheel back. And the question is, how can somebody be used by God to do all those kind of good things when that person has fallen away and not faithful to God? Because that's exactly what happened to Jehu. Jehu didn't finish well. He didn't stay faithful to God. He wasted the victory. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us what we need to do to make sure the same thing doesn't happen to us. We're finishing up a series here this morning at Fox River, a series called Don't Waste the Victory, looking at all kinds of things we need to do to maximize the victory that Donald Trump won for America last November the 5th. Exactly the same kind of victory that King Jehu won for the northern kingdom of Israel 800 years before the birth of Christ. All through this series, we've been looking up to see how we could do the work and the will of God. And today we finish this series seeing how we can finish up and stay faithful to God. And to see that, we turn today to 2 Kings chapter 10 and verses 28 to 36. In this part of 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehu's finished up everything that God told him to do, to wipe out the family of Ahab and Jezebel and the worship of Baal, the evil false god. But in our text today, Jehu doesn't do the most important thing of all. He doesn't finish well and stay faithful to God. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we want to finish up and stay faithful to God, we need to do exactly the opposite that Jehu does here. Our text this morning, 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 28 to 36, tells us three things that we need to do to finish up and stay faithful to God till Jesus comes back and takes us home. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to finish up and stay faithful to God, we need to obey God. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 28 to 30. Because you want to know God, obey Him. You want to love God, obey Him. You want to serve God, obey Him. You want to please God, obey Him. You want to follow God's will that He has for your life out there, you've got to obey God's will that He has for your life in here. Because He's God, we're not. He's perfect, we're sinners. He knows everything, we don't know diddly. So when God says jump, our only question is how high? Obedience. It's not an option, it's a command. It's not voluntary, it's mandatory. You want to stay faithful to God? You've got to be obedient to God. Because 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, you don't obey Him, you don't know Him. Obedience. Jehu obeyed God. Kinda. Jehu was called by God to wipe out all the blood relatives of Ahab and Jezebel and all the worship of Baal in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jehu went at it like he was killing snakes. Jehu killed Joram, the king of Israel, Ahab's son. Ahaziah, the king of Judah, Ahab's grandson. Ahab's other 70 sons, the brothers of Ahaziah. All the relatives and friends and officials of Ahab's house. All the priests of Baal, all the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu also destroyed the temple of Baal and all the pillars of Baal. And verse 30, he got her done so good, God told him four generations of his family would sit on the throne of the northern kingdom. A total of 102 years, the longest dynasty the northern kingdom ever had. And why? Because God is not just some prima donna like J-Lo who never notices or never pleased by anything that we do. God sees every good thing that you do and He rewards every good thing that you do. Jalen Hurts of the Philadelphia Eagles, born again Christian. Do you know what he did with the first $1 million he made as an NFL quarterback? Of that $1 million, he spent $50,000 to renovate his parents' house, $70,000 to pay for his younger sister's college education, $30,000 for living expenses, and the rest he gave away to his church and to charities that take care of families whose children are being treated for cancer. Praise the Lord! He obeyed God's standards when it came to handling money. And what was the result? 2 weeks ago, Jalen Hurts led the Philadelphia Eagles to an NFL championship in Super Bowl 59 and was even named the game's MVP. And why is that? Because Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, God always, always, always rewards obedience. But, verse 29, however, God also punishes disobedience too. Hosea chapter 1 verse 4, God punished Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. Back in 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 11, when Jehu killed all kinds of Ahab's blood relatives in Jezreel, he also killed a bunch of Ahab's bureaucrats and chief men and priests and besties and the paper boy and the dog sitter. Kill them all and let God sort them out. You say, but Kevin, God told Jehu to kill more people than a John Wick movie. Yeah, all the people that God had already judged and condemned who were related to Ahab. But those other people in Jezreel weren't. How many of y'all realize words matter? Especially God's. Because yes, God is a God of justice and judgment. But He's not Michael Myers on Halloween. How many of y'all realize you can do God's work and still disobey Him and not do it God's way? You want to be faithful to God, you've got to be obedient to God and do exactly what He says. So let me ask you this morning. Are you finishing up and staying faithful to God by obeying Him? Because all kinds of people today who call themselves Christians are just tapping out. Elon Musk, who talks about being a Christian, just had his 13th child with his fourth baby mama. And he's not married to any one of them. The guy's going to have more kids than Brigham Young. When it comes to science, he's an absolute genius. But folks, when it comes to God's plan for marriage and family, he's dumb as a bag of hammers. At least we know he's not believing in depopulating the planet. When Miley Cyrus went to Hollywood back in 2005, she said this, "I know I'm going to Hollywood to be a light for Jesus there." Folks, today Miley Cyrus claims to be an atheist and she slams Christianity at every turn. Taylor Swift said this 15 years ago in 2009. "The best compliment I get is when moms tell me I'm a good Christian role model for their daughters. So I'm going to stay close to Christ and always be that witness for Him." Folks, today Taylor Swift pushes so-called trans rights and does witchcraft during her concerts. People, there is not one verse anywhere in your Bible that says you can be a Christian and wing it and freelance it and still do whatever it is that you want to do. Because being a Christian is not just believing in Jesus. Being a Christian is also living for Jesus. And Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you really love me, you will obey me and keep my commandments. And I've heard it a trillion times. Kevin, doesn't God want me to be happy? God wants you to obey Him. Then you'll be happy. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 4. Folks, we've got an entire generation of older Christians now who are not finishing well and not staying faithful to God, falling into all kinds of sexual sin. Ted Haggard, Bill Hybels, Robbie Zacharias, Mike Bickle, Carl Lentz, T.B. Joshua, Robert Morris, Tony Evans, I could go on and on. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, if you can't pastor your own marriage, how in the world can you pastor a church? Amen. Hal Lindsey, who taught generations of Christians about the end times with his book, Late Great Planet Earth, who died last November the 25th, was married and divorced four different times. Joshua Harris, who taught an entire generation of Christians about purity with his book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Not only kissed dating goodbye, 2019, he kissed Christianity goodbye and walked away from the faith. Now he's marching in gay pride parades. Here's some of the many, many Christian singers and musicians who've turned their back on the faith. Jennifer Knapp, Trey Pearson of Everyday Sunday, Kevin Max of DC Talk, John Steingard of Hawk Nelson, Dan Hasseltine of Jars of Clay. I could go on and on. My God, Christians, whatever happened to being salt and light and being different from the world? You don't think judgment has already started with the house of God? Married people, staying faithful to God also means staying faithful to your spouse. And do we realize the incredible blessing it is when we are? Sue and I started up here at Fox River back in 1994. And one day, about 3 years later, right when the church was starting to really grow, Sue and I were both home. I was in the back room and the phone rang. And a woman on the line said, Sue answered the phone, said, Sue, I hate to tell you this, but Kevin is cheating on you. Implying that I was cheating with her. And without batting an eye, in a nanosecond, without even thinking twice, the first words out of my wife's mouth was, I know better than that. And when Sue said that, that woman was so flabbergasted by her answer, she didn't know what to say. And she just hung up. And of course it wasn't true. And we didn't know who the woman was. And we didn't know if she was calling and telling other people the same thing or if she's going to go all fatal attractions or what. So Sue and I called the elders and the church council to meet at our house the very next night. And we told them exactly what happened and that there wasn't any affair. And we prayed about it. And after that, there wasn't any more phone calls. But what bothered us the most, there'd always been all kinds of attacks against me and this church. But this was the first time the devil had ever used somebody to try to attack our marriage. But the most important thing, Sue knew I wasn't cheating with anybody. And you know why? Because the biggest thing that Sue and I have in our marriage, besides the Lord, is trust. Because they taught me a very valuable lesson in seminary when it comes to pastoring a church. Keep your hands off the women. And keep your eyes off of them too. And because of that, I've got all kinds of boundaries around my marriage to try to protect it. I stay close to Jesus every single day because how a person handles their spirituality is a good indication of how they handle their sexuality. Amen. I try never to be alone with another woman by myself. I never do prayer sessions or counseling sessions alone with a woman by myself. I purposely do not have a smartphone that can access porn on the internet. The computers that I use here at church and the computer that I use here at home, Sue and Linda and another outside person can access those computers anytime they want to check what I'm doing. And I work very, very hard at taking every thought captive because I want to be faithful to my wife up here too. And pretty girls are everywhere. And keeping the bad thoughts out is the biggest fight of my entire life. Because I don't want to be a dirty old man. I want to be a new creation in Christ. That's why Sue trusts me. And I trust her too. Because that woman loves Jesus even more than she loves me. And because of that, I know she'd never cheat on me. Because she'd never cheat on him. Trust. And married people, let me ask you this morning. You got that kind of trust in your marriage? So that if there was an accusation in a heartbeat, without a doubt, you'd know it wasn't true. And if you don't have that kind of trust in your relationship, I feel sorry for you. I could fill this room right now with married people who don't trust their spouse, constantly checking their phone, having a cow if they're 5 minutes late getting home, driving by the work to see if the car or the truck is really there. People, it's hell to go through. You say, well, Kevin, most people aren't as lucky as you and Sue are. It's got nothing to do with luck. It's got everything to do with choice and obedience. And listen to me, I don't care what's happened in your marriage. You take that to the Lord today, right here, right now. You can start building up that trust in your marriage relationship again. I make a choice every single day. I choose every single day to remember that this is the woman that God wanted me to have. And because of that, she's the most beautiful woman in the whole wide world. And because of that, if I have steak at home, why would I ever go out for a hamburger? Every single day, I make a decision to put up the force field and to put up the boundaries. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds, because Sue's mine, I walk the line. You're listening to this message this morning and you have a spouse. You've got to realize your number one calling in life is not your job. It's not your kids. It is your marriage next to Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you. I am living my entire life to hear six words from the Lord on judgment day. Well done, good and faithful servant. And faithful doesn't just mean faithful to God. It also means faithful to your spouse. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. He who hears the word of God and obeys it will be blessed. The first thing we need to do to finish up and stay faithful to God, we need to obey God. We want in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to finish up and stay faithful to God. We not only need to obey God, we also need a relationship with God. And that's also what we see here in verses 29 to 31. Because that is exactly what Jehu does not have. This entire story of Jehu in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Not one single time does Jehu ever pray. Never. Jehu never prays and talks to God about how he's supposed to do anything. Jehu never worships. He never gives God the credit for anything. Not one single time. He never put the Bible app on his phone. He never listens to WBGL. Jehu never put a WWJD sticker on the back of his chariot. People, if it doesn't look like a duck, if it doesn't walk like a duck, if it doesn't quack like a duck, it's not a duck. Verse 31, Jehu did not have a relationship with God because he didn't know God and he didn't have a heart for God. So let me ask you this morning, do you have relationship with God? Verse 31, Jehu did not follow God with all of his heart. Because everything that God had him to do for God, he was really doing for himself. P-R-I-D-E. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 3. When he's on his way to Jezreel in Samaria, he starts trash talking the people. You really want a piece of this? You really want to throw it down? Because I guarantee you, you can't touch this. He's bragging. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 16. When Jehonadab gets up in the chariot with him on the way to Samaria, Jehu says, watch and see my zeal for the Lord. In other words, hold my beer and get a load of this. And then he goes all Rambo and butchers people in Samaria so he can download it on his YouTube channel for the likes and follows. And the more people that God had Jehu kill, just the less people that could take his throne away. He wasn't doing it for God. He was doing it for himself. And then verse 29. Jehu worships the golden calf. What? What? Jehu does all these good things for God. God does all these good things for... How in the world could he worship an idol and stick it to God like that? I'll tell you how. Because it didn't have anything to do with God. It had everything to do with him. It was all about him. Now, Baal worship was just a version of... Or the golden calf worship was just a version of Baal worship. It was devil worship. And golden calves had been all over the Middle East for eons. The Levites even built one in the wilderness and then told the Israelites, that's God. That's the God of Israel. Then when the nation of Israel split into two parts, the northern kingdom in the north and the southern kingdom in the south, the first king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, put up golden calves. So his people would not go down to the southern kingdom and worship in Jerusalem at the temple like God called them to. So the golden calf worship kept the northern kingdom of Israel independent. And Jehu holds on to worshiping the golden calves because by that he's holding on to his kingdom. It was all about him. Years ago, we had a woman in this church at Fox River. Her name was Charlotte Munson, lived up in Plano. And Charlotte got to be 101 years old and eventually had to go to a nursing home. She ended up at Willowcrest in Sandwich. And that woman could have been so bitter. She could have been so mad at God because she had to give up her house and all of her pretty things. But you know what Charlotte Munson did when she got to that nursing home? The nurses and the aides told me. Every time she would get a new roommate, the new roommate, of course, the woman would just cry night after night because nobody wants to go to a nursing home. Nobody wants to give up their stuff. And while that woman was crying, Charlotte would say, "Hey now, don't cry. Jesus is with us. Let's talk to Jesus. We've got to talk to Jesus because Jesus will help us." That woman finished well. Charlotte Munson stayed faithful to God to the end. You know why? Because she realized it wasn't about her. It was all about Him. Relationship with God. You have a relationship with God? Through Jesus Christ? Because if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with God. You just think you do. You want to have a relationship with God, you got to pursue it. Every single day. Every single morning, I read Oswald Chambers, "His Utmost for My Highest," or "My Highest for His Utmost." I can never name the title. And then I read Scripture. Every single night, my wife Sue reads a page of Daily Bread, and then she reads Scripture. And if we didn't do that, we'd never be able to do this. Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Christians, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Now, Christians, we got the doctrine pretty well down. The question is, what about our lives? Jehu's name in Hebrew literally means Yahweh is the Lord. So Christians, let me ask you, when the world looks at us and the way that we live and the things that they do, can they tell that Jesus is Lord? That Yahweh is Lord of our lives? Christians today will spend $25 million on a multi-purpose worship facility with everything from a coffee bar to a climbing wall and then sing, "This world is not my home." 255,000 people die and go to hell every single day in our world while our missionaries starve. Christians can spend 10 hours a day binge watching Love is Blind on Netflix, but can't spend 5 minutes reading their Bible. Hello? There's Buffalo Bills fans at Rich Stadium in Buffalo. Christians sitting in snowdrifts to watch a football game. But then they won't come to church on Sunday morning because it's too cold outside. It's not cold in here. And how about the way we drive? See the guy in the white car running from the cops outside of Little Rock, Arkansas? Do you notice the bumper sticker he had on the back of his car? Do you know what that bumper sticker said? I kid you not. WWJD. And he was the owner. What would Jesus do? I got a better idea. Instead of what would Jesus do, how about how would Jesus drive? Christian singer Amy Grant is now pushing gay marriage because she has a niece who's a lesbian who's fake married to another woman. Pop singer Ariana Grande walked away from the Catholic Church because her brother Frankie identifies as gay. And she didn't like what the Catholic Church said about homosexuality. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, if you love your family members more than you love me, if you love your family members more than what I say in my word, you're not worthy of me. Amen. Christians today don't have idols called Baal and golden calves. They have idols today called iPhone and Samsung and Galaxy. And Christians, what is it with the stupid Facebook fights? Spending hours on end arguing with people online that you don't even know. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, Facebook will not change people's hearts and minds. It's only the Holy Spirit that does that. And because of those stupid phones, 70% of all men in the church today and 40% of all women in the church today are addicted to porn. 3 out of every 4 teenage Christian guys in America today is addicted to the porn on their phone. 3 out of 4 Christians. So let me ask you this morning, are you fighting your sin problem? Because if you're not fighting that good fight and you're just letting it go, the scary thing is, eventually, God's going to stop hearing from you and you're going to stop hearing from Him. And you are going to destroy that relationship that you have with the Lord. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to the sermon. You think you've already done that. Kevin, what I did was so bad, there is no way. There is no way in the world that I can still be a Christian. There is no way that I can still have a relationship with Christ. Listen to me. The thoughts in your head are not always ours. Because we have an enemy who is a liar. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. You're not too far gone. You are not too far away from the Lord that you can't come back and have that relationship all over again. And how do you do that? You believe the gospel. You simply believe the gospel that the absolute worst thing you've ever done and the absolute worst version of yourself is exactly what Jesus Christ died on the cross for, so that you can be with Him again, so you can have that relationship again with Him. You don't think you can overcome the absolute worst, most embarrassing thing that you've ever done? Last year's college football season, the 2 teams in America that had the worst, most humiliating losses, number 1 was Ohio State losing at home to Michigan. Number 2 was Notre Dame losing at home to Northern Illinois. And what do you know? In spite of that, those 2 teams, Ohio State and Notre Dame, still ended up playing for a national championship. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's happening. You can still have that relationship with God. Amen. Just like He has with me. Remember Him? Last July, I was scrubbing mold off the north side of the parsonage when I saw this little black thing shoot out of the bushes into the bean field, the east side of the house. And I saw it look like a little 2-month-old kitten, about 2 months old. And he ran into that bean field. And people, he'd obviously been dumped in our front yard. And can you imagine? That poor little thing, scared to death. Not knowing where he was supposed to go, not knowing what he was supposed to do, no food or water, all kinds of coyotes roaming around the yard that could have eaten in that thing like an hors d'oeuvre. And even though we didn't need another cat, I knew that that kitten would die on its own. So I went out in that bean field and I started calling and calling it. And of course the little twerp never came. So that night I put some food and some water by the edge of that field. Woke up the next morning, the food was still there. I figured the cat left, so I forgot it. But then 2 days later, Sue and I came home about 8 o'clock at night. We heard a noise coming from the bean field on the north side of the house. And it was that kitten. So I walked out there and started calling and calling. And I could see the beans moving around where the cat was running. But every time I tried to get close to him, he'd just run away. And that poor thing had been calling and yowling in that bean field for so long. It's like his voice box was cracked. He squeaked instead of meowed. And finally, after an hour of running around with that cat and getting bit by a million mosquitoes, I said, the heck with it. So I just left some food on the north side of the house. Got up the next morning, the food was gone. So for the next 2 days, I just kept calling to that cat. I kept reaching out. I kept feeding it a little bit more and a little bit more. And finally, he let me see him. And finally, he let me pick him up and hold him in my arms. And we fixed up a place in the garage for him to stay. And we gave him a home. And a brand new life that kitten never thought was even possible. I even used him for a sermon last July here in this church. And that cat tolerates Sue, but he loves me. Because I saved his life. And he's never forgotten it. And because nobody else wanted him, we had to keep him. And of course now that little black kitten is a big, huge cat. And you talk about a pain in the butt. Because he pesters our female cat like you wouldn't believe. And even though he's supposed to stay outside, he sneaks into the house every chance he gets and scratches up the chairs. And his claws are so sharp he could peel your arm like a banana. And he eats like a pride of lions. And because he's a male, he's already catting around looking for a girlfriend. Stupid cat. But no matter where he is, at the end of the day, he always comes back because that cat loves me. When he's in the house and I'm in the bathroom, that thing will sit in the hallway by the bathroom door until I come out again. I sit in the chair working at the kitchen table. That cat jumps up and squeezes in and sits on the chair behind me. And when I call him, no matter where he's at, he always comes running. And when other people come to the house, he runs away because the only person he wants to be around is me. The cat tolerates Sue, but it loves me because I saved his life and he's never forgotten it. And now here he is. And you can tell he doesn't even want to come out of that crate. And why? Because he doesn't want anything to do with anybody else. If you called him, he wouldn't even come to you. Sue, maybe. Me, definitely. Come here, kitty. Come here. Because this cat loves me. Because I saved his life. And he's never forgotten it. And you know what? The relationship that this cat has with me is exactly the same kind of relationship that we're supposed to have with the Lord. Because however many years ago, because of our sin, the devil hated us and just threw us away, tossed us in the weeds. And there we were, scared to death, not knowing what we were supposed to do or where we were supposed to go. All kinds of things roaming around us that could have taken us out. And if somebody didn't come along, we were going to die on our own and go to hell. But then the good news, Jesus came and started looking for us. And didn't give up, and we kept running away from him and catting around. And he just kept calling and calling and calling and getting a little bit closer and a little bit closer until that day we made that great decision to let him pick us up and put us in his arms. And he told us that he loved us and told us that he proved it by dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead for our salvation. And he told us that we confess our sins to God and put our faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to take our sins away and ask him to come into our heart and be our Savior, he would save us and give us a brand new life that we never even thought was possible. That cat doesn't listen to anybody else. He doesn't go to anybody else. He doesn't follow anybody else. How do we maintain that relationship with Jesus Christ so that we stay faithful to him and never fall away? You don't listen to anybody else. You don't go to anybody else. You don't follow anybody else. You follow Jesus because you love him, because he saved your life and made that relationship with him even possible to start with. And you never, ever, 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 ever forget it. The second thing that we need to do to finish up and stay faithful to God, we need to have that relationship with God. So somebody please get this cat out of the way. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to finish up and stay faithful to God. We not only need to obey God, we not only need to have a relationship with God, but third, we need to see the signs that come from God. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 32 to 36. And for Jehu, the writing was on the wall. And you talk about a sad commentary. Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel, in the northern kingdom. He had the power. He had the cachet. He had the divine anointing from God to bring the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom back together. He could have reunited the entire nation of Israel under the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he didn't do it because he didn't have a heart to do it. And Jehu's son, Jehoahaz, the next king of Israel, was a train wreck too. So less than 50 years after Jehu died, Baal worship was up and running again in the northern kingdom. And Israel was just as evil as it ever was before. So Jehu changed the country politically, but he didn't do squat to change it spiritually. My God, what could have been? But he didn't see the signs, and he wasted the victory. Christians, let me ask you this morning, do we see the signs? Do we see them? Verses 32 and 33. God never said one thing to Jehu as the slide kept happening. But God did do all kinds of things to try to get Jehu's attention. Verses 32 and 33, he started reducing Jehu's territory. He started reducing the kingdom, the northern kingdom. Hazael, the leader of the Arameans, beat Jehu in a war and took all the land of Israel east of the Jordan River. And then the empire of Assyria started threatening from the northeast. And instead of Jehu seeking after God with all of his heart so he could have wiped the Assyrians off the face of the earth, he just pays them off with all kinds of tribute money. just to leave him alone. The famous black obelisk in the British Museum shows Jehu on his face, kissing the feet of Assyrian leader Shalmaneser III. The only image of any ancient Jewish king that survives anywhere in the world. As a slam to Jehu and a warning to us, we don't see the signs, God's going to reduce our territory. And folks, the Lord's doing it already here in America. God is reducing big government through Elon Musk and Doge. God is reducing big media by all kinds of people exposing the lies. God is reducing big pharma with Robert F. Kennedy Jr. and HHS. And then we've got that clown.
There was one word in those bedrock beliefs that began for me to be uncomfortable. Problematic. When people now come to our church, many of them will first check the website to see what this church is about, what they believe. And many of the folks who did that would tell me out of the community, "Brent, I looked up your church and it sounded reasonable, but when I got to that word Savior, it was a problem. And it was a problem because I'm from another faith tradition. Or it's a problem because I don't believe that everyone has to accept Jesus as personal Lord and Savior."
So we're not supposed to refer to Jesus as Savior because it might offend somebody. For crying out loud, folks, Jesus as Savior is what Christianity is all about. Amen. How many of y'all realize God is done? God is done with the established church. And in these last days, He's raising up a remnant of true believers. The 7,000 who will not bow to knee to Baal or all the woke stupidity and blasphemy. Do we see the signs? See the signs of what God is doing in this country. Because, yeah, God is reducing things, but look at what God is enlarging. There was Donald Trump at Daytona last weekend. Donald Trump even took the beast for a lap around the speedway. Folks, Donald Trump didn't just go to the Daytona 500. He won the Daytona 500. You've seen the latest recruiting ads for the United States Army? The videos you see there, first of all, show the recruiting ad that Joe Biden was using. Then the second one shows the Army recruiting ad that Donald Trump is using.
"Although I had a fairly typical childhood, took ballet, played violin, I also marched for equality. I like to think I've been defending freedom from an early age."
This is the one under Trump.
"Stronger people are harder to kill."
You see the difference? You don't think God is doing something in this country? Here's what's going on now every single day in the White House, just outside of Donald Trump's Oval Office.
"He's the name above all names, and He's worthy of praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God."
"Father God, we just come before You with thanksgiving and joy.
People praising and worshiping the Lord. Folks, God is using Donald Trump's victory on November the 5th to bring about the biggest political shift, the biggest cultural shift, and the biggest spiritual shift in this country in our lifetime. God wants to send revival to this nation like we've never seen before in our lives. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, when God blesses you, He enlarges your territory. Amen. But Christians, listen to me. If we just change this nation politically, and we don't do diddly to change this nation spiritually, my God, what could have been? So right now, if we're not running around sharing the gospel with people like our hair is on fire and trying to change people's hearts, we are just one rigged election and one set of executive orders away from going right back to the dumpster fire that this nation was for the last 4 years. Do we see the signs? Do we see the signs? Because Donald Trump keeps talking about a golden age for America. And Donald Trump is not lying. He just doesn't understand when that golden age is really going to happen. A lot of Christian Trump supporters are into something now called the New Apostolic Reformation. Kingdom Now, Dominion Theology. The idea that God has given us Christians dominion over every single aspect of life here in America. And because of that, we're going to create the kingdom of God in this country, and it's going to last for decades. The problem is Donald Trump's only got 18 months before midterm elections start. And the enemies haven't gone anywhere. And not only that, one out of every four verses in your New Testament talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture that could happen any second. And your Bible also mentions the millennium. 360 times when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth after the Battle of Armageddon and sets up a kingdom and reigns and rules for 1,000 years. That's the golden age. There is going to be a golden age, but it's not going to be for America. It's going to be all over the world. So Christians, listen to me. I don't care what you try to do. There ain't going to be no kingdom till the king gets here. And I guarantee you, Jesus Christ is not going to wait on MAGA or the Republican Party for the rapture. Because Daniel chapter 11, verse 27, the end will still come at the appointed time. And how do we know we're getting close? 1888 and 1893, a crazy American author, see the signs, named Ingersoll Lockwood, wrote two children's books called The Baron Trump Chronicles. About a boy in New York City named Baron Trump, I kid you not, who lives on Fifth Avenue. And he has a mentor named Donald, who also lives on Fifth Avenue in something called Trump Tower. And Donald also has a casino called Trump Castle. Folks, everything fits Donald Trump to a T. Donald Trump even had a casino called Trump Castle. And the second book that he wrote, The Last President, Donald becomes president of the United States. And there's an uproar all over the country because of it. And the reason that last book, The Last President, is named that is because the implication is Donald is going to be the last president that the United States of America ever has. And you know what? That is exactly what all the signs in the Bible seem to be telling us too. Because even though Donald Trump has only been in office less than 2 months, what he is doing on the world stage already, people, it's not just historic, it's prophetic. Especially when it comes to the nation of Israel. Donald Trump is the most pro-Israel president America's ever had, and it's not even close. And what Donald Trump is doing in the Middle East right now, like talking about America taking over the Gaza Strip, is creating a brand new push to build the third temple in Jerusalem. King Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem in 900 BC. That temple was destroyed when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Then Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapters 44 and 45, prophesied that there would be a king of Persia named Cyrus. And he would give divine authorization from God himself for the next person to rebuild a temple, to build a second temple in Jerusalem. That second temple was built by King Herod, the temple that Jesus Christ preached and ministered in. Herod's temple was destroyed when the Romans came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then, during the Middle Ages, 692 AD and 715 AD, the Muslims built two mosques on that Temple Mount platform in Jerusalem, trying to claim there were never any Jewish temples there at all. Are you kidding me? So right now, there is no Jewish temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Just those two Muslim popsicle stands. But here's the problem. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, there will be a temple, a third temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem in the last days during the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 says the two witnesses will preach and teach in that temple before they're killed and raised to life for the entire world to see. There will be a third temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And folks, the Orthodox Jews in Israel want it so bad they can't hardly wait. They want it so bad they can taste it. Right now there's an organization called the Temple Institute that's already got everything built, everything made for the services in that temple to get up and running. Everything from the wash basins to the candlesticks to the robes of the priest to the crown of the high priest. The red heifers that are necessary for preparing that temple are already in Israel and Shiloh. One of the reasons Hamas terrorists said that they attacked Israel on October 7, 2023 is to try to slow down the momentum for building the third temple. Even they know it's going to happen. 2023. Benjamin Netanyahu came this close to signing off on a two-state solution with Saudi Arabia because the Saudis told him if he signed that piece of paper, they would build that temple for the Jewish people and they'd even pay for it. And why are all the Orthodox Jews in Israel chomping at the bit for that third temple to be built? Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, they're falling for the powerful delusion, believing the lie that the Antichrist, who's going to come step onto the stage any second now, is really Jesus Christ. So the third temple isn't going to be built for Jesus Christ. It's going to be built for Antichrist. And how do we know that? Because nowhere in the Bible does God ever tell anybody to build that third temple. Nowhere. Now, Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48, there is a temple in Jerusalem during the millennium that's going to be built by Jesus the Messiah. But nowhere in the Bible does God ever tell anybody to build that third temple that's going to be in Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation. So the question is, how is that temple ever going to get there? And who could possibly build it? Gee, I don't know. Who do you know on the world stage right now that's got enough fire in his belly and enough power and enough gravitas and enough pull to make something like that happen? Somebody who's already good at building things. Gee, maybe Donald Trump? Maybe President Trump? Because he said multiple times he wants to build a third temple in Israel, in Jerusalem. And President Trump's cabinet right now is filled to busting with all kinds of evangelical Christians who want that third temple built, like Mike Huckabee, Ambassador to Israel, and Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth. Back in 2017, Donald Trump was such a friend to Israel, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu called him the new King Cyrus. And the nation of Israel even minted a coin with Donald Trump's picture on it, with a picture of King Cyrus on it, the King of Persia. So, gee, if the first King Cyrus caused a temple to be built in Jerusalem for when Jesus came the first time, do you think maybe the new King Cyrus, Donald Trump, could cause a temple to be built in Jerusalem for when Jesus comes the second time? You say, well, Kevin, why doesn't Donald Trump and all the other Christians in his cabinet know what that third temple is going to be used for? Because they don't know. Just like a lot of Christians don't know. So people, in case you haven't realized it, hold on to your hats. God did not raise Donald Trump up just to make America great again. He raised up Donald Trump to put all kinds of things in place for the end times. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. God raises up kings and he deposes them to set all things in place for the times and the seasons. He said, but Kevin, you're saying that Donald Trump is setting up things for the end times. Yeah. Does that mean he's evil? Of course not. Does that mean he should have never been elected president? Of course not. Does that mean he's the Antichrist? Of course not. It simply means that God is using Donald Trump for something far bigger than making America great again. He is using Donald Trump to fulfill his divine purposes for eternity, just like God uses every single one of us to fulfill his divine purposes for eternity. You say, but Kevin, you're saying that Donald Trump is going to build a third temple in Jerusalem. Did I say that was a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because Christians, when that temple starts going up, that means you and I start going up. I don't just want Donald Trump to build that temple. I want him to hurry up. Go, Trump, go. And how do we know that we're really close? The number 7 in the Bible is God's number of perfection and completion. The number 77 is that message doubled down. This is surely going to happen. It is going to be complete. It is going to be perfected. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, the generation that sees Israel become a nation is the same generation that's going to split the clouds. Israel became a nation in what year? 1948. What is this year? 2025. How many years between? That would be 77. Could we be wrong? Absolutely. But folks, the number is 77. You don't think it's time? You don't think we're rapture ready? You don't think that we're all going home in a matter of seconds? Last November the 5th, when Donald Trump was elected president, a just and a holy God, in his amazing grace and mercy, gave this nation a reprieve. A stay of execution, staving off the judgment that this nation absolutely deserves. And God has used the election of Donald Trump, the big about, the biggest political shift, the biggest cultural shift, the biggest spiritual shift in this country in our lifetime. The best opportunity the church in America has ever had, and I believe with all my heart, the last chance that the church in America is ever going to get to make America great again by making America born again and godly again in the little time that we have left. And the scary thing is, if we don't act on this, if we don't do everything we possibly can to turn the hearts of this nation back to Jesus Christ, if we just sit on our blessed assurance and let Donald Trump change this nation politically, and us Christians don't do squat to change it spiritually, we're going to waste the victory. And this nation is going to go to hell in a handbasket. And we will stand before God on Judgment Day and answer for it. So I want to know how many people in this room right now don't want to waste the victory. How many people in this room right now want to finish well and want to be faithful to God until He comes? How many people in this room right now are willing to stand up and say, Kevin, I am not going to hold back. I'm in it to win it. I am not tapping out. How many people in this room right now want to say that? I want to be a part of this. For such a time as this, to turn the hearts of this nation back to Jesus Christ before it's too late. You've got to make a decision. You're either all the way in or you're all the way out. You say, Kevin, I'm tired. I'm tired too. We're all tired. But this is the fight of our lives. And of course, we cannot do this by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. So we're going to close this sermon today. We're going to close this service by praying that the Holy Spirit would fall on us. Give us oil in our lamp. Keep us burning until the bridegroom comes and takes us home.
Well, this song might take some of you back to camp days. But there is there's a lesson to this. Read Matthew 25. You'll see what that lesson is. Keep the oil in your lamps, because if that lamp goes out, we can't see. And but that's, anyway, read the story.
Well, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning.
Say it in camp.
Well, give me gas for my oil, keep me driving for the Lord. Give me gas for my oil.